In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Behold, a ruler came up and worshipped him. The word in Greek for ruler here is archon. Archon is a word that has multiple usages in the New Testament. It can mean, as it is here, a ruler. He's a ruler in the synagogue, somebody who takes care of the order of teaching in the synagogue. It can also mean prince. It can also mean the first in a series. It can mean the beginning. We see it in the Greek Old Testament in the first words. We see it also in the first words of John's Gospel, in the beginning, in arche, in the beginning. So this beginning is not just chronological, it's a person. This archon is a leader, it's a prince, it's the first of many. It's the first in quality. And so this archon of the synagogue comes to the archon of the entire cosmos. The one who keeps order in the synagogue is coming to the archon who orders the universe, and he's asking for an existential reordering of his dead daughter. And so he prostrates himself and worships Christ. And this goes completely against Mosaic law, because this is a posture reserved only for God. No Jew was allowed to bow, reverence, adore, prostrate himself before a man. Further, the Mosaic prohibition includes fashioning of idols and images. But what if God is the image? When the Word was made flesh and he appears, we are compelled to bow down and worship him. Jesus is by rights the object of our adoration, obeisance, entreaty that is reserved for God alone. And so he breaks out of the confines of the ultra-transcendental hidden God of the Jews, whose name they dared not even mention. They would never say Yahweh, they would say Hashem, the name. And Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, calls Christ the image of the invisible God. And so through the incarnation, God taking upon himself human flesh, he has a face. We can say his name. He is an image. And as a result, we can make images of him that we venerate. The incarnation makes all of this possible. The original prohibition stemmed from the fact that Moses couldn't see God. He only heard an invisible being speaking to him, just as Abraham heard but didn't see God. And so, what an insult to God to simply use one's imagination and thereby make an imitation of him whom we've never seen. When Aaron tried his hand at it, it didn't come out so well. He got a golden calf, and it didn't go so well for them. But when God reveals himself, now we know what he looks like. And he looks like one of us. I suppose tradition reserved this gospel for this Sunday in the liturgical year because it's something of a preparation for preparation. Right before Advent, we're faced with the Word made flesh in all his glory, doing what only he can do, raising the dead. So that prohibition to not make images, that prohibition to not say his name, all of these things were a sort of not yet prohibition. The time will come. And indeed it has. Paul in 1 Corinthians calls Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. And St. Ambrose, commenting on this, says, "This is the gift of the Most High Father to His Son, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and in the depths, and every tongue confess that Jesus the Lord is in the glory of God the Father." The Father, good Father that He is, wants to give everything to the Son, from Himself, boundless love, from creation, joyful adoration. And so this Jairus, this man who's not named in this version, does exactly what he's supposed to do. As soon as he encounters the Word made flesh, he bows down and worships Him. But take note of what St. Ambrose says. It's a little uncomfortable to try and think about this because we often don't think of ourselves or God in these terms. He says, "God has made of all creation a gift to the Son." Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, "Yes, I am God's gift to Himself"? We feel a little cringe and embarrassed just thinking in those terms, and nonetheless, He created us for Himself. God the Father wanted to make a gift of us to His Son. Do I see myself as that? And do I live according to that reality? As the father of the prodigal son told the older son, "All that is mine is yours." And so God the Father gives everything that is created to the Son. In fact, this was already stated in that same Colossians letter, in which Christ is called Arche, the beginning. And it says, "And in this beginning all things were created, all things dwell." In other words, we dwell in Him, we belong to Him, we exist for Him. And if we don't see ourselves that way, we don't see ourselves correctly. And so this movement of the Holy Spirit, which this prevenient grace, which brought Jairus to Christ, moves him further to recognize who it is before him, and he prostrates himself. And he's not the first to do this. We see the Magi bowing down in worship in John chapter 9 when the blind man is healed, and then he realizes who it was that healed him, and not only that, he's standing right before him. He bows down and worships him. We see a burlesque of this worship when the Romans mockingly worship Christ. And after His triumphant resurrection, Mary Magdalene bows down and worships Him. Philippians 2:10 says, "All of creation bows down to worship. Every knee shall bend, all things on the earth, above the earth, and under the earth." We see something similar in Revelation chapter 5. These prohibitions of making images stem from something our Lord says, I believe it's in Deuteronomy. He says, "What God is like our God, who has taken a nation out of a nation and set it aside for Himself?" We see the same thing with this dead daughter of Jairus, taken out of the realm of death and set aside for Himself. Only God can do that. He stretched out His strong arm and raised her. She's not dead, she's asleep. Each of us has been asleep, and some of us are kind of sleepwalking. We see people whose lives clearly are carried out in the realm of the dead. And do I think I'm better than them? Do I think that, well, fortunately for me, I know the truth? Or do I pray for them? And remember, too, that I've been dead, and Christ has awakened me like He's awakened this girl in baptism, in confession. It's easy to write people off because of whatever reason we come up with, and nonetheless, they belong to Christ. Our task is to bring them to Christ, if not with words, certainly with prayer and fasting, so that they can be restored to their original dignity as belonging to Christ, so they join in worshiping Him. It's so easy to dismiss people. Do I pray for people who are enemies of the church? How can I live as one who has been awakened? Well, it begins with our sacramental life. It's deepened with our prayer life and our asceticism, our fasting, our penance, our apostolate, our bringing souls to Christ. But it starts with something that happened in this Jairus, his obedience to grace. Something moved him to come to Christ with faith. These promptings of the Holy Spirit that come to us throughout the day, they require an immediate response. To not respond is to spurn the grace that will never return. And so we have to let our Lord stretch out His strong arm, lift us out of our sleep through the sacraments and through whatever means He wants to use. And if we choose to truly purify our hearts and heed His quiet promptings in our souls, we can be among the gifts that God the Father gives to His Son at Christmas and at the end of time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.